Bibles then to Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be just reading three verses this morning. As I said, we'll be in the book of Romans for a while. And even in Romans 8 here for a number of weeks. Just want to take the time to hear it, to meditate upon it, to let these gospel truths soak into our hearts and into our spirits. I hear God's word, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you that you are a God who dwells within us by the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be calling us, Father, to a closer, deeper, growing walk of faith with Christ. Pray even, Father, that as we grow in our love for Christ, that we would be displaying those fruits of the Spirit. Father, we pray as well that because of the resurrected Christ, that we would be proclaiming this good news of the gospel to a hurting, struggling world around us who needs Jesus. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the great worship hymns of the church, didn't sing it this morning, but the hymn is Holy, 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 you know, by Reginald Heber. Lived 1783 to 1826, a pastor in England. And then at age 40, he was sent to the mission field in India and Australia. That was all one mission field in his day. But along with preaching God's word, he wrote some memorable hymns, this being one of them. It's number 100 in our hymnal, but let me read one verse. In the first verse, the worshiper humbly praises their triune God as they sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In fact, if you look at the last verse, almost a mirror image, and the last verse closes with those same words. Merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, we as redeemed Christians are to readily worship Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, for his humble birth, his holy obedience, his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross. We learn to worship God the Father as well for his majesty, for his might, for his mercy to us in Christ. But even at times, we as mature Christians, you know, find it a challenge to praise every person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But our confession, our shorter catechism actually reminds us, partial answer, speaking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That shorter catechism, question number 6. You know, but I invite you to turn in your Bibles here to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You know, we repeatedly hear this truth about the Spirit. In fact, that word Spirit is used 6 times here in 3 verses. You know, and these, but each time with a gospel variation, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit is life, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and then finally, His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, here we see that it's vital for us as Christians to daily be growing in our grasp of what Scripture graciously teaches us about God's Holy Spirit. You know, for when believers know real life in the Spirit, it brings gospel assurance. Well, how can we as believers then know that real life in the Spirit? Verse 9, we'll see there's a real residence of the Spirit. Verse 10, a real righteousness. And then verse 11, a real resurrection. I believe they build on one another. Now, verse 8 or verse 9 here, there's another gracious contradiction. We talked about that in verses 5 through 8. But here in verse 9, the contrast is this: those living in the flesh versus those living by faith in Christ, those indwelt by the Spirit. Begin here, Romans 8, verse 9, you, and that's plural. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, that phrase, in the flesh, we go back to verses 7 and 8 of Romans 8 here. Those, again, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So still thinking about the flesh, you know, sinful man in rebellion against God. And here Paul in his gospel reassures us, you, however, are not in the flesh. You know, if we're trusting in Christ, we are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit. And ESV, you'll see it's a capital S. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That little phrase, if in fact. You know, don't let that mislead you. There's not a doubt about it. You know, that phrase there, if in fact, can also be translated, if it be so, or with the word simply, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, don't be in doubt. Well, you know, I'm saved, but I'm not sure if God's Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's not what this passage of Scripture is teaching you. Quite the opposite. We're not in the flesh. God's Spirit dwells in His children. You know, dwells. Present tense, dwells with us now. You know, not a renter, you know, not an overnight guest. You know, know, the Spirit dwells within us as a permanent resident. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You know, it's God's Spirit. You know, we're going to see God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from different angles, almost like looking at a diamond and twisting it here. You know, but why God's Spirit? And we're going to see that phrase, Spirit of Christ, but, you know, God's Spirit was there from the very beginning. You know, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. ESV capitalizes Spirit. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You know, that Spirit of God that was there in creation, you know, that we'll see in our work of salvation, work of sanctification, work of resurrection as well. You know, that Spirit dwells within us. One commentator put it this way: since God's Spirit is the absolute opposite of the old sin power, it is easy to tell who dwells in the house of your heart. You know, does Satan sin? Are we people of the flesh? Or does the Spirit of God dwell in our hearts? Anyone then, still verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, you know, another title here, the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way to give us some scriptural understanding. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, we could say the Spirit of Christ, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You know, that's the bad news, but, you know, look at that from the other biblical perspective. You know, when we have the Spirit of Christ, or since we have the Spirit of Christ, we belong to God. You know, God's Spirit not only resides in the believer, but he reigns in the believer. You know, God's Spirit is not locked up in some utility closet or up in the attic, or I know we don't have them here in Louisiana, down in the basement. You know, he resides, he reigns in our lives. Since it's the Spirit of Christ, you know, Christ who is our reigning King and our risen Lord. So a word of assurance here. When we possess this gospel truth concerning the indwelling Spirit of Christ, we belong to him. You know, we're his. As we'll see later in Romans, nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ. You know, here in Romans 8, verse 9, and you'll see this in the following verses, we behold each person of the Godhead at work in the believer. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. You know, why should this be a prized truth for believers? I'll give you a little taste. Last spring, our Thursday morning men's study studied a book called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. And in his introduction, very first page, he writes, "For it is only when you grasp what it means for God to be a Trinity that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. You know, God's Spirit resides in you, resides in me, resides in us as His church. You know, what's the impact of that? You know, it's God's power as we battle against sin. Knowing the outcome has already been decided by the risen Christ. But a second impact, you know, we know Christ's peace. You know, even in storms, hurricanes, struggles of life, you know, that assurance, we belong to Him. You're Christ. You know, bought with His blood, sealed with His Spirit. You know, that's gospel assurance. But a second reason for gospel assurance there in verse 10. You know, but if, and again we could say since, Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, it's helpful to look at each phrase. You know, but if Christ is in you, again, it's a plural pronoun. You know, Christ dwells within believers, the body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. You know, we're getting into some rich theology here, and don't flinch. You know, Douglas Moo helps us here. He writes, the indwelling Spirit and the indwelling Christ are distinguishable but inseparable. The indwelling Spirit and the indwelling Christ are distinguishable. You can see both, but they're inseparable here. You know, so when we're saying the Spirit dwells within us, Christ dwells within us too. Keep that in mind as you hear that second phrase, although the body is dead because of sin. You know, and here it's not talking about the unregenerate, the unsaved. It's talking about Christians. Although the body is dead because of sin, our earthly bodies remain subject to death as the wages of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet the Spirit of Christ dwells within our dead bodies. You know, think of it this way. You know, just three helpful ways to break this down. Although the body is dead because of sin, you know, without Christ, we're spiritually dead. Secondly, even with Christ, unless Christ comes again, we will die. You know, the reality of physical death for all believers. Not only New Testament, they knew that. Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, say these words at the graveside. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, that's true of believers as well. So without Christ, we're spiritually dead, physical death, but to take it even one step further, you know, the Bible speaks of what is called the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8, and this is for the unredeemed, the unregenerate, the sin-hardened unbeliever. Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, for those not trusting in Christ. You know, although the body is dead because of sin, it doesn't end there. Verse 10, the spirit is life because of righteousness. We've seen that phrase, spirit of life, already. Go back to Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, the spirit who gives us life eternal in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the good news. Eternal life with Christ. Abundant life with Christ even now. And why is that? Why can we have that? Or how can we have that assurance? You know, because of righteousness. You know, that's a glorious gospel term, and it's always important for us to understand it in context, and we'll see it throughout Romans. It was there at the beginning. Going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16. We read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, faith in Christ. Faith in the righteousness of Christ. That Christ is the righteous one, and when we're trusting in Christ, he imputes, if you want the theological phrase, he credits his righteousness to us. Not only clothes us with his righteousness, you know, but we're righteous from the inside out. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I frequently quote this verse for a reason. I believe it's central to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, that's the real righteousness of Christ. You know, there's another hymn, we didn't sing it this morning, thought about it afterwards, but the title of it was St. Patrick's Hymn, to be sung on Trinity's, what they call Trinity Sunday, but hear the words, you know, words as a prayer. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, and before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in hearts of all who know me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger, Christ in quiet and in roar. Now hear that last phrase again, Christ in quiet and in roar. You know, that reassurance that Christ is within us and we are considered, counted, reckoned as righteous, you know, because of the righteousness of Christ. You know, Christ is in his children. You know, yes, indeed, we battle sin in our bodies, and we will till Christ comes again or he calls us home to glory. You know, but we can rejoice now. We have the spirit of life, the righteousness of Christ. You know, we can rejoice, you know, even when the winds are howling at 75 or whatever miles per hour, Friday night, trees falling, transformers blowing. You know, yes, you know, I know that peace and presence of Christ in quiet and in roar. You know, the real residence of the Spirit, the real righteousness of Christ. Finally, the real resurrection life by the Spirit. This is the longest verse, and I believe verses 9 and 10 are building up to this one. Some have called this past, present, and future. You know, verse 9 reminds us of the past, 10 of the present, Christ in us. But, you know, here's our glorious gospel future, this real resurrection life. If or since the Spirit of Him, presumably, best way of understanding it, it's God the Father, if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, if I were to ask you a question, not trying to stump you, but who raised Jesus from the dead? Not a Jeopardy question, but two answers. God the Father raised God the Son. Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. But as well, you know, God the Son raised. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. You know, hear this, John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. John 10, 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, that I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. So, truly, every person of the Trinity is involved in the resurrection of Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. You know, that Spirit dwells in you. You know, lest we minimize that power of the Holy Spirit. I love the way R.C. Sproul put it in his little commentary on Romans. The same power that God used to raise the corpse of Jesus from the dead is living inside believers right now. You say amen to that? You know, that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you and in me when we're trusting in Christ. You know, and if that doesn't sink in, you know, look again at verse 11. He who raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm not sure, I'm thinking about it, to hear it said again. I want you to be sure you understand this. He who raised Jesus from the dead, in fact, here the ESV is Christ Jesus, Son of God and Savior of sinners, who raised Christ from the dead. You know, think of that word dead. Necros. Jesus was lifeless. He breathed His last breath. Heart stopped beating. Blood stopped flowing. You know, we say it in the Apostles' Creed. For emphasis, He was crucified, dead, and buried. Why? Because He was our sin bearer. You know, He was carrying the weight of our sins, fully paying the penalty for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. You remember how John the Baptist cried out to Jesus, that title for Christ. You know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The one who takes away the sins of the world. You know, that same Jesus will also give life. We see there Romans 8:11, will also give life to your mortal bodies. You know, two ways of understanding that, and they're both important. One, Christ will one day raise the dead from their graves, both the just and the unjust, but his children raised to be taken home to glory. Or nowhere immediately with Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, but one day he'll raise our bodies from the grave. Just as certainly as he raised the dead daughter of the synagogue ruler, just as certainly as he raised the widow's dead son, just as certainly as he called out Lazarus from the tomb, he will raise our bodies from the grave. But there's another way of understanding that verse. We'll give life to your mortal bodies. He'll give spiritual life to your mortal bodies now. It's not, well, I've got to wait till my funeral burial to know this promise. He will give life, the spirit of life, the assurance of life eternal through faith in Christ to us even now. John Calvin put it this way. Well, let me read an introduction. The gracious working of the Holy Spirit by which he gradually, and here's Calvin, mortifies the relics of the flesh and renews in us a spiritual life. That's what God's Spirit is doing now. Enabling us to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. And how does he do that? Again, through his Spirit who dwells in you. And when we think of the real resurrection of Christ from the dead, you know, when Christ, before Christ went away, he gave that promise that he would send the Holy Spirit. And we have that assurance now, that sign, that seal. You know, giving us a gospel assurance of salvation. But this morning, yes, the death and resurrection of Christ is front and center here. But God in his grace reminds us of the power of the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, our closing hymn this morning, we'll sing it after the communion service. Just one verse. It's in our Trinity hymnals. It was written by Daniel Iverson. It's a more contemporary, well, forget the date in this last century. But Daniel Iverson was a pastor, Presbyterian pastor, ministered in Georgia, North, South Carolina, and in Florida. He planted the Shenandoah Presbyterian Church in Miami, Florida. He was an evangelist at heart. He planted, by God's grace, 7 churches there in Miami. And as you read this hymn, and as we'll sing it here in a few minutes, it's a plea for holiness, a plea for real life in the Spirit, a plea for gospel renewal. Reassures us of our redemption that is in Christ. But as well, it calls us to spiritual renewal, to show those fruits of the Spirit. And I'll read it, we'll sing it, here in a bit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. You know, it's a prayer for us, you know, who know that real assurance of salvation in Christ. And here we have God's glorious gospel promise that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Not only on Sundays when we're gathered together, Monday morning, Friday afternoon. And may we, by God's grace, rejoice in that reassurance, but may we go forth in the power of the risen Christ to show that gospel love to others. Amen. Let's pray. Father,